Matthew 28, if you'll go over there, and verses 19 and 20. And does anybody recognize that passage? Do you know what that is, Matthew 20? What is that? Great Commission. Great Commission. Yeah, all right, let's go over there. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Let me read that. As you're turning there, always with fear and trembling, start out with an introduction with something that I hope everybody in this series can hear, because I know if we had trouble with church van, folks will be coming in, they'll miss this, and I hate it. But let me give it to you, and maybe here later on, 2 or 3 weeks from now, we'll bring it up again. There's going to be a different person up here each week over the next 4 weeks, and they'll be presenting these challenges and lessons on winning souls, how to tell people about Jesus Christ. And let me just start with this illustration. So much interest in the Titanic, and every so many years, as an anniversary of that tragedy takes place, more interest in it. Let me talk about a man that was on the Titanic. His name was John Harper. And John Harper was a widower who was traveling the United States. He was doing something really unique. He was coming all the way to Chicago to preach at Moody Church, Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. Again, we're talking about early 1900s, right? It was a different day. And going there to preach. He was a very famous pastor in Great Britain. He had pastored two churches, one of them in London, pretty good sized works. And he also was known for his evangelism. I mean, he wasn't always a pastor. He was in evangelism, became a pastor, and just a beloved pastor throughout Europe. I mean, he was well known. And this was the plan. He was coming to try out to be the pastor at Moody Memorial Church there in Chicago. However, everybody on both sides knew that he was going to take that church, that he had told friends and family back in Great Britain that when they boarded, you know, his intentions were, if God, you know, was in things and the people offered him the opportunity, he would come. And I think the people in the church there wondered, I mean, this was a huge church, who could take those responsibilities? And he was a man that they were excited about coming. Titanic, right? He is a widower. He has a 6-year-old girl. Totally surprised that hit that iceberg and things began to fall apart. The unsinkable, the unthinkable. There's probably no greater event in the first part of the 20th century, that changed the way people think about life, about technology, than the Titanic. It just, people were different after it was over. 1,500 people perished. The unthinkable, that could happen. And they realized how some things, and it changed life. He had the right to board one of the lifeboats, and he took his daughter down and entrusted her to some trusting folks and basically told her that, you know, he would see her soon, and, you know, to obey the folks that she was with and to be careful, and they would be reunited. He stood on deck, and he began to tell people about Jesus Christ. He began to seek out people. There were many men that were there, realized that, they wanted their wives, they wanted their children, they wanted others, elderly folks, infirm, to hit in those lifeboats, and if there was room, they would go, but they understood it. You know, it's very interesting when you're looking at those icy waters and you understand that ship is probably going to go down, that it's more than a drill to get in those lifeboats, and many people listened, many were saved. There's a story told about the last man that he led to Christ. I don't know if you've heard about that one. It happened 4 years after the disaster. There was a reunion in Canada of all of the survivors that could make it. And in that meeting, this man stood and he said, "I believe that I am the last person that John Harper led to Christ on this planet." And he talked about it, that John Harper was in the water. This man had found a piece of debris and he had climbed up on it, and they were just floating. John Harper was not long for this world, but this was. But he began to speak to the man about his soul. The man said something to the effect that, you know, he wasn't, I mean, this is a disaster. His thoughts were on surviving. He's on this piece of debris. And he told him he wasn't interested. But apparently they, again, the currents and the way things happened, he floated again closer to him. And he made the decision to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. He listened to what Brother Harper was telling him. Right after that, John Harper went under. But this man was rescued. There was a boat that was near. They still had some room. They were in the water. They were trying to pick up people out of the water as much as they could. And his life was saved. And he, of course, gave the testimony that he was the last person that John Harper led to the Lord. I don't know if you, in all of the things that are happening in our world and society, that you have a grasp of this or not. I know we've been in holiday mode. It's a great mode. I enjoy it. I enjoy the break. I enjoy the different pace. Enjoy being with family and friends and enjoying it as a church family. But I believe we're living in the last days. I believe that God is asking us, the people that are alive right now who know Jesus Christ, to believe the believers, to be the believers that are reaching out to a world of disaster, a world that's coming to an end, and to get the gospel to them so that they might hear and have the opportunity to make that choice, yes or no. Yes, I will receive Christ, or no, I won't. I know in witnessing, I find great joy in simply sharing the gospel. I understand that sometimes when I share the gospel, it's the first time a person's ever heard. And they may reject it. They may say another time, another place, they're not ready. Many times there are things in their lives that are going on that they're not living right, and so they push aside the gospel even though they know they need to be saved. But it brings great joy to my heart simply to know that they heard the gospel. They heard the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They heard the truth. I can't make that choice for them, but I appreciate that story. It's a wonderful story. It's a real blessing. And it challenges me. I am on the deck of this world, and it is going down rapidly. Things are being set a stage for someone called in the Bible the Antichrist to come on the scene to seem to be able to fix the problems of the world. We have folks deploying around the country. I know the Negrons have their son-in-law almost without warning. Boom, and he's gone. They were expecting a deployment, but they thought they would have time. And folks are going to the Middle East and to be ready after this situation there in Iraq and the situation with Iran. And we know that's a powder keg of the world. That's we're going to be, or the world is going to be contending with that all the way into Armageddon. We'll be gone. I'm thankful. We believe in a pre-tribulational and pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're on deck. And I think we have to ask ourselves in 2020, what will I do? Will I gain the skills? Will I hone the skills that I have to be able to tell others about Jesus Christ? If I can reassure you of something extremely important, that is, the greatest thing you have is your personal testimony of Jesus Christ. Each time someone will take the gospel and share how to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. We'll have different folks come and do that. And you'll learn by listening to illustrations that the Lord has given them, and it will help you. It'll help you every time you hear the gospel to understand better, to tell someone else about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the greatest gift you have, the blessing to others, is to share your personal testimony of how you got saved. That's what Paul did in the book of Acts. He shared with others how he got saved, how God brought conviction to his heart in the road to Damascus, how he cried out to the Lord and he was saved. And so Matthew 28, let's start there, and verses 19 and 20. It's repeated in Mark 16. There it says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." In Matthew, the Lord emphasizes teaching. And sometimes people get hung up on that. They fail to look at Mark in chapter 16, where he emphasizes preaching. And both of them have to do with just proclaiming the truth. People need to hear the truth. Over in Acts chapter 1, if you go over there, and I appreciate you turning there, I believe the power is in the Word of God, not in any individual. But the more we hear it, the better it is. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to those disciples, 120 strong, in the upper room. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And then in chapter 1 and verse 8, he told them what that was about. That was a fairly new thing to them, that God's Holy Spirit would literally indwell them. That's the mark of the being of the day of grace, is that when we're saved, God's Holy Spirit indwells us in Ephesians 1:13. But in Acts 1:8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And, of course, the power that God has given us through His Holy Spirit is not to do incredible things for ourselves, but it is for the purpose of getting people saved. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's incredible power flows through a believer to reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a shame when the power is something is interrupting it, just like that dead battery on the church van out there. And I appreciate Dave and Chris Corneliuson, who are out picking up the boys and girls, and Brother Dexheimer working to try to get that thing up. Let me get you to look there. We've got four simple points, and I want to move fast here, and then we can look at, I'm going to use the Romans Road. We have several little booklets that are a tremendous help. This one is called Life's Most Important Question, and we don't usually put it out. Sometimes it gets put in the track rack. It's not an inexpensive track. It runs about 25 cents per booklet, and it's used on Tuesday nights, and it's used on Thursday nights in telling people about Jesus Christ. And many people are aware of it. We keep a supply, and they'll either ask or go by and get some. And it goes back to May of 1993 at our church, when two missionaries came here. They both had been in their individual fields, Hong Kong and Bangladesh, for 25 years, and they came back to the States and were still serving the Lord, and they were just burdened that churches had lost contact with having a door-to-door soul-winning program. And so they combined a missions conference with training to go door-to-door. And many of our folks took that training. And over the years, thousands and thousands of doors have been knocked on. And in fact, the people that print this, we order each year, sometimes a couple of times a year. Probably about 3 or 4 years ago, time flies, you know, but somewhere in that range, they wrote and told us that we were their best customer. And they were so excited. They kind of looked up where we were and found out that Parris Island was over here and the Marine Corps Air Station. And they were so excited that these booklets were being used to lead folks to Christ. I think the staff there. And so when they first came, I had to make myself learn to use this. And this one is one written by one of our people here. John Ferguson wrote this little book, "Are You Good Enough to Go to Heaven?" And John has participated in Operation Doorstep for many years. And when he was out there talking to people about Christ, he got really burdened. Sometimes they would ask questions. It was difficult to make people to see that they need a Savior because they felt like they were already good enough. And the Lord, through a series of things, helped him to put this little booklet together. It's an excellent one. And there's a good person test in here where you can take it and see, hey, am I good enough to go to heaven? And at the end, you can get your score. And it's just really excellent. A lot of good illustrations in there. And then today, we're going to look at the Romans Road, though. And I'm sure others that will be presenting in here over the next few weeks, Sunday morning, as we begin the new year, they will use one or those or some others that I think will be a blessing to you and tell you more about it. Number one on that sheet there, the soul's eternal, right? We're not talking about something that's temporary. If you come and you ask someone, hey, you know, I'm thinking about buying a car. What do you think is a good car? And they steer you into a Jeep, which my wife and I like to pronounce Jip. All right, but anyway, Jeep. And I'm sorry if you're a Jeep lover. But anyway, you know, they steer you, and then you get the lemon from the lot. And for, you know, however long that you need to own the car to get your investment out, and, you know, it's so frustrating, and that's just temporary. If you're trying to choose a place to go in the mountains and they suggest a bed and breakfast or they suggest, and you go, it's just a temporary thing, maybe an inconvenience. They went 15 years ago and there weren't rats and roaches running around in the place, but now there are. But a person's soul is eternal. And the moments that we have to influence them, they're very brief, very brief. And the devil is so good at allowing us to pass over those moments. I'm not going to take a survey, but I wonder how many folks here traveled during Christmas. Don't raise your hand, please don't. But you traveled during Christmas or here at New Year's, and you were with family and friends that you know don't know Christ. And this wonderful opportunity that the Lord gave, but no effort whatsoever to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. No prayer beforehand, just, hey, let's get together, let's eat. I don't mean to make you feel guilty, but I think, you know, that most of us have experienced those kinds of times. And here we have a soul that's eternal. If you look at those three things there, one, it's designed by God, created in His image. And there's an effort of Satan to distract us because life is brief and the opportunity to be saved is very brief. The soul gets harder and harder. I don't know if you've ever heard children, you know, the Lord glorifies childlike faith. Someone tells them Jesus died for them and they believe that with all their heart. And they don't have any problem believing folks. But as we get older, we get more cynical. And as the years pass and the heart closes, and so the opportunity is brief. And we want to invest wisely. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, if I get you to go over there, and again, let's just let the Word of God ring out in this auditorium in our ears and minds and hearts and see what God said. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You know, perhaps you were with folks at Christmas time or New Year's or in all your travels and fellowship, and there were folks that for a brief moment you had a little tinge of jealousy or envy. They're doing very well. You know, they are successful. The world looks upon them and their accomplishments and they say, hey, they are successful. And you know, in your heart, you thought, Lord, you know, I'd like to be more successful. I would like to. And yet, here's the truth. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, are you saved? The most important issue in life, it seems as though many, especially those that are highly successful, it's not really a part of their plan. But you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Lord says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And you can understand the value that God places on the human soul and the human heart. And He wants us to invest our lives wisely for Him. Mark 8 and verse 36. Number two, let's see, I need to punch that button. All right. Number two, salvation. It is essential. Everybody is going to go to one of two places, heaven or hell. And let's just look at those verses quickly. Luke 16 and verse 22. Every once in a while I meet someone and they say, well, it's interesting you should bring that up because I really don't believe in hell. I don't believe that a loving God would take someone that he created and confine them to hell. Of course, I know that obviously they have never read the Bible. They have never read. They don't know anything about the Lord other than maybe what they have dreamed up or what they've thought. In Luke 16, the Lord Jesus Christ described hell here. And it says in Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. We got Lazarus, we got a rich man. Down in verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in verse 23, Jesus is teaching in this parable here, not a parable, rather, a true account. The people are not named. It is a story. This is not a story. This is actual events. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. I think there's some other scriptures there. Let's go there. Let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 15. And again, just let the word go through our minds and hearts and see the truth. The Lord says this in Revelation 20 and verse 15. I've got to realize that the people I do business with, the people that live around me, that my family members, Revelation 20 and verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, those that have genuinely repented of their sins, which means to turn from your sins, and have trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their own sins, taking personal responsibility, laying that before God, asking His forgiveness, and putting their trust in what Jesus Christ did to pay for their sins, and receiving that themselves. If they don't do that, the Bible says that their name is not here. And what will happen? Revelation 20, 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Woo, boy, that is pretty serious stuff here. There's one other passage I'd love for you to go to. It is there in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9. Please turn there. The worst part of a place called hell is, certainly it is a place of flame and torment. It is a place where the Bible says the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, the temperature never goes down. Oh, it's sunset, it's going to be easier for a few hours here in hell. No, it's constant. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, the Bible teaches what is the worst part of a place called hell. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And again, when someone tells me, I just don't think a loving God, and I know, I try to be careful, as I deal with them, but I need to let them know, you know, you're calling Jesus a liar. You're saying God's word is not true. Well, I don't believe that. Well, let me show you what God said. 2 Thessalonians 1. 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, who shall be punished from everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The worst part of hell is just being separated from God forever. Nobody in this world has ever experienced that. If you're alive, even if a person is not saved, they genuinely are experiencing the presence of the Lord. God is omnipresent. But the Lord has chosen to withhold His presence from that place called hell, the blessing of His presence, and that person will be separated from God forever. And every believer at that moment, sometimes I've heard people say, I don't think that I could enjoy heaven if my loved one was not there. And you would understand, I believe, when God is closing out all of His affairs on this earth and believers' glorified body and mind, that we will easily understand that heaven could not be heaven if God allowed someone who was in open rebellion against him, which is what a sinner is, iniquity, the very heart of it is just open rebellion against God. I'm not going to do what God said. And so that's what sin is. It's rebellion against God. It is just refusing for God to rule over his creation. Everybody in heaven is glad to be ruled over by God. And every believer on this earth is glad to be ruled over by God. It's the mark of us. We want God's will. Sometimes we may struggle. We have an old nature. But ultimately we come back to the same thing. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Lord, I need to do your will, don't I? Help me to be a faithful and obedient child. So the decision we make is forever. Let me go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Lord says to us here, according as his, let's see, 1 Peter, that's why it doesn't look right, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, mercy is a word in the Bible that simply means God not giving me what I deserve, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And verse 5, we are kept by the power of God. I'm thankful that my salvation does not depend upon me, just like it depended totally on him to save me through his son Jesus Christ. The keeping of my life and soul are God's responsibility after salvation, and he will do it. He has the power, he says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. These are eternal, forever decisions. And, of course, the only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only way. I need to move on here fast. Number 3, there is a statement of purpose for us. And I think that, statement of purpose for us. And Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, this is what the Lord said about it. We're to be like him. And so we're studying him in the Bible so that we can be changed into his image. And in Luke 19 and verse number 10, he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. God is so burdened to reach everyone for himself, and that they might be saved from their sins. Let me read that again. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you can see his incredible devotion on your sheet or up here. There, I think it's on your sheets, not up here. But anyway, the wonderful devotion of the needy people that the Lord was constantly seeking out. He made his way, and the Bible is very clear. He went through Samaria so he could sit by a well with a Samaritan woman. And he sought out blind Bartimaeus. The whole crowd was telling Bartimaeus when Jesus was entering Jericho there, be quiet. The Lord doesn't have anything to do with you. You're a blind beggar. Be quiet. They were afraid Jesus would be offended as he entered their town. And Bartimaeus just kept crying out, have mercy, thou son of David. And the Lord stopped. He didn't stop and spend time with the mayor. He didn't spend time with anybody else. He was interested in Bartimaeus. And the Lord is constantly seeking out needy people. Before I got saved, I knew I had a need. I needed saving. And the Lord is interested in those that understand their need and want a savior. There's Bartimaeus, there's Zacchaeus, the infirm man there outside the temple, those two pools there just outside the temple. And all the people were waiting because there was a story of an angel coming and touching the waters, and if people got in the water right after the angel, they would be healed. And it appears to be quite a story. I don't know, the one that could heal him, the Lord Jesus, sought him out among the whole crowd. And so the Lord is constantly seeking those that need the Lord. Shouldn't you and I? Before we finish here today, would you just stop inside your heart? Don't have to close your eyes, but just from your heart. Lord, help me to see the needy people around me. Help me to see the needy people around me. I believe if you're a saved person, you have the Holy Spirit. The Lord has He has strategically placed you in places. And sometimes he sends you places. Ask Philip about that in the New Testament, the book of Acts there. I mean, he was over in Samaria, and the Lord sent him on a lonely road, dusty road outside of Jerusalem there for the Ethiopian eunuch who had at the gift shop had bought a Bible, but he didn't understand it. And suddenly he's coming alongside of him, and he's got the scroll open to Isaiah 53, and he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" God is constantly bringing us in circumstances and situations so we can make a friend. No, we get folks saved, get folks to Jesus Christ. And we kind of lost the vision of doing that. And it's the main business of life. And I believe when we measure our lives in eternity, we're going to be measuring how much of the King's business have we been about. And the King's business is getting folks saved. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm pretty sure that's your business, and I'm sure it's those missionaries on that wall back there, and I'm sure that maybe Pastor Wadsworth's business over here and his leadership in the Christian school, but you know, I have other things. In other generations, people saw it. David was not a preacher. He was in government. He was a king. Nehemiah was a high-level bureaucrat. And you start going through the Bible, Luke was a physician, and that's what he did for a living. And the Bible is filled with folks that weren't preachers or pastors or evangelists or missionaries, and in their time they did the King's business. And that's what God wants us to do in the age in which we live. It is a simple responsibility here, and that is simply to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And I think it was mentioned earlier, we want to teach people, and we want to also not only to teach and preach God's word to them. Let's go to Romans 10 just quickly here. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Romans 10:13 is my favorite passage of scripture in the Bible. I'm a door checker, and I'm the person last night at our house that made sure the coffee pot was off, coffee maker. I made sure the doors were closed and things were locked, garage doors down, and things were off before we went to bed. And I think God put this verse in there for me because those times when you don't feel, there are days you get up and you feel like John the Baptist, and there are days you don't. And on the days you don't, it's good to, Romans 10:13, to put your hand over there. I don't know. We were in Washington last weekend. We were there in Washington. Seems like a long time ago. It's hard to keep up with. I'm glad I got here today. It is Sunday, right? We are in the right place. I've been trying to figure out, tomorrow's Friday or is it Saturday? Anyway. And I know when we got into the downtown area there in Washington, took my wallet and put it in my front pocket. And it was comforting every once in a while to put my hand down on my wallet, you know, and my keys over here and my phone. And, okay, I still got them, you know. And it's a rough crowd in downtown Washington. And it's not the homeless. It's the congressmen, the senators, and those folks. So, but Romans chapter 10, and verse 13, it's the door checker. It's reaching down, moving your wallet, and touching it. Oh, yeah, that's right. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And but the Bible says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? I mean, we just can't expect people for it to dawn on them. And how shall they believe in whom they've not heard? They have to hear. And the people who've received salvation, they should be the primary folks, and they are, that God intends to tell others about himself. He's not sending Gabriel like he did to tell Mary about what happens was going to happen in her life. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And preacher is just someone who proclaims the word. That's someone in Matthew 28 who's teaching about the Lord, telling people about him. And Mark 16, who are preaching, they're proclaiming about the Lord. And how then shall they call on whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so people need to hear. All right, would you go over to Romans chapter 3? Let me go through what's called the Romans Road. And I suppose it's the most familiar way to lead folks to Christ. I had used the Romans Road throughout my life. I had the privilege of ministering 10 years before God brought us to Beaufort. And then we had these tracts as a church. I determined to try to use them. I actually saw Brother Greganus, Brother Laycock, the two men that came, two missionaries, and got to go out soul winning with each of them and heard them use this booklet. And I thought, I'd like to learn how to use that. And I know someone's going to do that here, but that's another day. And then I know this one. I imagine John will use this one when he presents here one of these lessons. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, this is the Romans Road. I believe it's so simple. Anybody can do it. That the first time that I had the privilege of leading someone to Christ, I was a junior in Sunday school. And in our church, it's a good gospel preaching church. I had a wonderful teacher. Our juniors had a boys' class, had a girls' class, and we just loved our teacher, all us boys in the junior class. He'd take us to ball games, and he had hot dog roast and always was planning something. It was an unusual Sunday. He had just done a tremendous job in presenting the lesson, and he presented the gospel, and there was a young man in the room who did not respond that he was saved. He was in the choir. I know Michael would appreciate this dedication. But anyway, he told the group, he's looking at the clock, he said, listen, if anybody needs to hear about Jesus, and he told where to go and that he would take the gospel and show them how to be saved, but he had to go to choir. He had to go to choir. You know what? I happened to have noticed. I was sitting by the guy, and I just turned him as folks were leaving. And I said, I noticed you didn't raise your hand. Do you know that if you died, you'd go to heaven? And he said, most wonderful words anybody could ever hear who loves the Lord and wants others to be saved. He said, no, but I really would like to hear. And so I had the privilege of taking Romans chapter 3. And let me go through these verses here. I think they're on your sheet there. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. The first thing that people must know is that they are a sinner and they need a Savior. Most people don't believe that. I guarantee you. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none. None. How do you interpret that? None. None is none. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So Romans 3:10 and 11, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think this is important. And this isn't in the Romans Road, but if you'll go up to Romans 3 and verse 20, as you deal with someone, one of the ways that God has designed for them to know their sin is to have them stand by God's moral law. It's called the Ten Commandments. And that's what he said in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So when I say, okay, God said, honor thy parents. Commandment number 5, honor thy parents. Thou shalt honor thy parents. Have I, always honored my parents? Have I always been obedient? Have I always had a right spirit? And you guess what? There's not a human being except Jesus Christ, who was God in flesh, who could say, yes, I have always done that. And thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, which the basis of it is deceit, lying. How many lies have you told in your life? Well, I couldn't count them. Well, that's the way it is. That's the fact. The human heart, we're born liars. And we're born disrespectful. It's a fact. Thou shalt not steal. Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? And you can go down every single one of the Ten Commandments. And the Bible is very clear that if you broke one, they're like dominoes. You've broken them all. And so the important thing is, and I think that's up there, is the necessity of salvation, that they are sinners. That's the purpose there. In fact, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 describes, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, where sin came from. How did it start? Wherefore is by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And again, the Lord is saying, in effect, are you a sinner? Well, I try to do the best I can. I think when it comes down to it, God would accept me. And, well, no, are you a sinner? Well, according to God's moral law, I am. I have lied. I have taken things that didn't belong to me. And I am a descendant of Adam. So I guess God's word is true, isn't it? It is. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible talks about that there is a consequence for sin. In fact, sometimes people get to laughing about it. I never feel good about that. But they say, yeah, I told a lie. You caught me there. I tell you what, I've told some whoppers. And yes, I have not always been pure. Commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. And someone says, I've never physically done that, but I know Matthew 5 says that if I thought about it in God's eyes, as if I've done it. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says there's a price for sin, for the wages of sin. What a person earns for their sin is death. Yesterday at Mr. Ringer's funeral, Amanda's pastor did a tremendous job of presenting the gospel. And he pointed out about physical death, but he also pointed out about spiritual death. Physically, when you die, your soul leaves your body. But spiritual death is ultimately your soul is separated from God. We read it there in 2 Thessalonians, right, chapter 1. Your soul is separated from God in a place that God designed, not for you, but for the devil and his angels, but it's the only place for you. And in fact, I think we were talking about this a few Wednesday nights ago. If I could go to hell tonight, if I could go to hell this morning, what day is it? If I could go to hell this morning and invite someone to leave it and to fall before God and worship Him and enter heaven, they wouldn't do it. You can read in Revelation, at the height of the tribulation, the doors are open. You can repent and be saved. And the Bible says, in the worst of it, they will raise their fist and they'll be cursing God. You know, it's incredible. So the idea that, oh, wow, they would just, the horrors of hell. No, they would face the horrors of hell rather than bow their knee and admit their sin and receive the kingship of Jesus Christ, the worship of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And then Romans 10, what a wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. And Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a blessing. I'm going to confess him with my mouth. I do believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I want to receive Him as my Savior. And thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, the belief that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. You trust on Jesus, God will fulfill His promise to save your soul. And that's what he says again, verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a blessing. What a joy to look at that person and say, hey, friend, why not right now? What, is there anything that keeps you from right now praying and just telling the Lord in your own words, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me and come into my heart. God is not difficult. He desperately wants, he's not willing that any should perish, but you have to come his way. And that is through repentance and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What an opportunity we have. I think that list, those are important things here. Do we have one more? No, we don't. All right, let me go back. All right, you'll look on your sheet and it's up there. You know, sometimes you're, I was putting in a dishwasher on Friday at our house, and I checked a little YouTube, and I checked a little of, is this supposed to happen? Is this supposed to be right? And, you know, it's kind of great to say, oh, yes, this is right. You're doing good. And here are these important things. Number one, I need to communicate to them the necessity of salvation. You can't get to heaven by joining a church or just doing a better, turning over a new leaf. You must come through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Number two, why did Jesus die? And what does that mean for me? Well, he died for the sins of the world, but he died for your sins, your lies, your lust, your greed. All of that Jesus carried, and God punished his son instead of you. That's what salvation is. And then how do you receive him? Well, I must believe. the truth. I must believe what God said, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said, John 14. And then number four, I need to press upon them the issue of repentance and faith. And we emphasize that because Jesus emphasized that. And all the New Testament emphasizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, listen, wonderful things. There's plenty of tracts out there. I'm praying that over the next few weeks we're going to be doing different things. I appreciate those that have are willing to come and help and take a 45-minute, 40-minute time with us. We have different issues of soul winning going to be going over. Be here every time. Pray this week the Lord give you a chance to use the Roman road to lead someone to Christ. And even if the Lord brings someone across your path and you say, what was that, Romans 3, Romans 8, what was it, Romans 10? Just give them your testimony, how God saved you and how and why. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity here as we start the year to remind ourselves about what is the main business of this church. We do many things. We have a Christian school. We have a youth program. We have a ladies' ministry and a men's ministry. We have a Bible Institute. We got all kinds of stuff going here, but the main issue will always be us getting people to Jesus Christ. Lord, many things have happened in this world over the last year or two. Easy for us to get distracted from the main issues. Help us to get back on the main issues. And Lord, help us to hone our skills. And Lord, I pray that we'll have a chance, an opportunity this week to use them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.